book of Genesis, chapter number 4. I want to look at some scripture for just a moment. Very familiar to all of us. But I had completely been studying on something totally different. And as I turned off of the interstate out there on the Higgins Creek coming this way, God just touched my heart with this scripture. So I'm just going to try my best to follow Him. And you just pray for me. I don't plan on being very long-winded. I know we've got a busy day ahead of us, and we just want to be where we need to be for the Lord. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 4, if you have found your place, I'd invite you to stand, if you're able this morning, as we read from the Word of God. The book of Genesis, chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow again this morning, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to pray. Thank you, Father, for blessing us and allowing us, God, to be able to be in your house. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity that I've had already to open your precious word and try to, in my feeble way, give to your people something that would help them in the days to come. But Heavenly Father, as I stand now, I stand, Father, with great fear. Lord, praying that you might touch me and help me this morning, that I might be able to do, that I might be able to say what you would have said. Heavenly Father, in the way that you would have it said, and in the love, God, that it must be said in, Father, that it might have the effect that you desire it to have. I pray, Father, that you would touch every heart that's here. I pray, God, that you would convict each one of us, Father, of where we are failing. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for an open door that each one of us might be able to get into an altar and make things right, Father, for when we realize where we have come short. I pray, Heavenly Father, please, for your leadership. I pray, God, that you'd help me. Please, Father, help me to be obedient unto you. And Father, this is a serious time in my heart, and I pray, God, that you'd help me, Father, not to be overwhelmed, but, Lord, that I would just be obedient and surrender. And all of these things, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we touched a little bit on this just a few minutes ago in Sunday school and talking about Adam and talking about Eve and the sin that they committed in the Garden of Eden. And we find that Adam did what he did not out of ignorance, but he willfully chose. He willfully chose to sin against God. What is sin? Sin is just simply a transgression of the laws of God. Sin is doing something that God has plainly said, don't do. That's where you cross a line. That's where you become guilty of sin. That's where it comes to a place in our lives that we must find forgiveness. When you have transgressed the laws of God in order for to have a restoration unto God, there must come confession. There must come a sorrow. There must come an apology. Out of God, there must come a place in our life that we acknowledge that we have done wrong. Boy, that's something that's hard to get anymore, is finding somebody that's willing to say, I did something wrong. You don't find that anymore. People just don't want to admit when they come short. But we do. Every one of us, we come short of the will of God. And here, I mean, it's similar to our judicial system, not quite, especially not in the day we live in. When you commit a crime, when you do something that you should not have done, then there's going to be a penalty for that. There's going to be either a fine, there's going to be jail time. In some instances, there is prison time, and in extreme situations, there's even a penalty of death. But there is a penalty that must be paid. Now, when we sin against God, there is a penalty that will be paid. In our judicial system now, it seems like you can do whatever you want to do, and you don't even have to worry about any kind of penalty because of it. I mean, when they say, well, somebody can steal up to $1,000 worth of material or merchandise and we won't do anything to them, but once they cross that $1,000 mark, then we're going to prosecute. That's insane that they would even consider something like that, that they can get by with something like that. But you're not going to get by with God. Adam didn't get by with God. Adam, throughout the Bible, is called a son of God. He was created by God. He was the first man. And I'm going to say this, and if you disagree with me, that's okay. We will not argue. But I believe Adam had a glorified body in the garden. He was without sin. He was a perfect man. I believe Eve had a glorified body in the Garden of Eden. She was perfect. She was without sin. They had fellowship with God. The Bible even tells us that God would come in the cool of the day and He would meet with them and fellowship with them in the garden. I believe they had a perfect relationship with God. They had a relationship with God in the Garden of Eden that you and I are looking forward to having when we get to heaven. They had a relationship with Him. They could look upon Him. They could commune with Him. They were on a personal basis. Can I use that term? They could look upon God face to face. But then sin came along. As I said a minute ago, that sin brought about death. That when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Bible said their eyes were opened. His and Eve's. And God plainly told Adam before that the day that they partook of the fruit of that tree, that he would surely die. He spiritually died. His fellowship with God died. His ability to be in the presence of God died. And upon him was the sentence of death passed. Because, listen now, if he was in a glorified body that I believe he was in before he sinned, if he had that perfect body, then if Adam had not sinned, he'd still be here. Because there was no condemnation in him. There was nothing that would bring about death. But because he sinned, it brought death. The penalty of sin is death. Now, we go through this life, there's things that we do that we get by with. Almost every Sunday, I break the speed limit. I'm confessing to you. Almost every Sunday, I break the speed limit, and you do too. And most of the time, we get by with it. But you're not going to get by with breaking the laws of God. Now, we read how that Adam had sinned and what he had done, but then we come into chapter number 4 and we begin to read about his children. We read about Cain being the firstborn. We read about Abel, who was born after him, his little brother. We find that Cain and Abel, now, You believe, again, believe what you want, but I believe Cain and Abel have been taught by Adam how to respect God. And I believe they have been taught how that they can please God. Because we find that Cain and Abel both brought an offering unto God in chapter 4. So even though Adam had sinned and come short of the glory of God and how that he had rebelled against God and how that he had cast himself and his children into sin, I believe he's still trying to please God. I believe Adam realized the moment that God told him. He thought he had it hid. He thought that everything was done. God came into the garden and said, Adam, where are you? Adam had hid himself. And he came before God and he said, I'd hid myself because I was naked. Now, I don't know how long Adam's been on the earth, but he had never bothered him before. But his eyes were opened unto sin. And we find that he told God, he said, I was naked. And God said, who told you you was naked? Now, God already knew what he had done. But we find that Adam had cast himself, cast his family, cast everyone into sin. And we began to see it in his children. We begin to see the things coming to the surface now through his children. Adam has two sons that we know of at this time. There could have been more. But we know that Cain and Abel have brought a sacrifice unto the Lord. Look in verse number 3. It said, in the process of time, it came to pass. Now, Adam has had these sons. These sons have grown into adulthood now. It said in the process of time. They have come to a place that they now are responsible for offering a sacrifice for themselves. Up to the point where they came of age acknowledgement of their responsibilities to God, Adam had always made the sacrifice for them. But now, as they have come of age, it's their responsibility to make a sacrifice for themselves. They too, both of them, it said, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now, there was nothing wrong with the offering that Cain offered. There's nothing wrong with him bringing from the garden. As a matter of fact, when you get over into the book of Exodus and even into Leviticus and you read about the laws, there is that law of first fruit, that the first fruit that they received from their harvest, they were to be offered unto God. There's nothing wrong with the offering, but the problem was in Cain. The problem was the attitude in which the offering was made. The offering that he brought, nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. But the problem was inside of Cain. He brought this. Now, I'm just going to say here we find Cain as he brought these things unto the Lord. Did he bring it with much pride? Did he bring these things being boastful of himself, saying, look what I have done. Look what I have made. Look what I have brought, Lord. I've brought the best of every fruit. I've brought all of these things. The key word in all of that being I. He brought something to the Lord that he wanted to take credit for. But the thing is, it wasn't Cain that had brought this fruit to pass. It was God. It was God's fruit. It was the vegetables that God had created. Did Cain bring that in a boastful manner? Did Cain bring an offering unto God just because he was supposed to? You see, when they made an offering to God, they come seeking forgiveness. An offering was made unto God to appease the anger of God. It was brought to him that God might forgive their sin, that there might be a continued fellowship between God and man. You read into the book of Exodus, you read into the book of Leviticus, through Deuteronomy, through all of these, it talks about that sin offering that was to be made that would bring forgiveness of sin of man so that fellowship might be found between God and man. And here, that's the same thing this offering's for. They didn't bring these things to God that they might be boastful. They brought these things to God that they might appease His anger. And here, evidently, it's the time of the offering. They had a set time that they'd bring the offering and they'd give it to the Lord. They had a time of year, a time of the day, a time of the week, a time of the month, whatever. But they brought this offering to the Lord and they've presented it unto Him. But I wonder what kind of an attitude. I wonder the mindset of Cain, that as he came, he said, you know what? I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I really don't want to have to give this away, but I'm going to do it anyway because it is what I'm supposed to do. You know, a lot of times you and I, as a child of God, will sin. We do sin. Why? Because we're still in the flesh. And we know that we shouldn't do that. And we know in order to continue to have that peace with God, we know that we need to come before Him. We know we need to confess that sin. We know that we need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Acknowledge that sin. But a lot of times we'll come before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. And you ain't a bit more sorry than anything in this world. As a matter of fact, you've already got it in the back of your mind. I'm going to say to God, I'm sorry, but you're already planning to do it again. You know what's going to happen? You're not going to find forgiveness. That fellowship with God's going to remain unbroken or remain broken until you come with an honest heart. Until you come confessing your sin and having an honesty and having a true desire to receive forgiveness. So we find that Cain and Abel both had brought this sacrifice now or this offering. I really don't know what the mind of Cain was thinking. I don't know if it's boastful. I don't know if it was just rebellious. I don't know if it was regretful. I don't know. But I do know that there was something in the heart of Cain that kept him from finding the peace of God. It tells us that Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, God's not picking and choosing here. He's not just saying, all right, Abel, I like you better. I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forgive Cain. That's not it at all. I believe when Abel brought this firstling of the flock, I believe he done it with an honest heart. I believe he done it out of gratitude for what God had given. I believe he done it with great respect unto the Lord because he knew that who he was dealing with was far greater than he was. And I believe he brought this offering and he presented it unto the Lord with all of his heart. And the Lord, He received it. He accepted it. But we find that Cain's was not respected. And the Bible said in verse number 5, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain got angry with the Lord. He got angry because he accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept his. And he got angry because of that. Can I use a term that I believe me and you would understand today? I believe conviction got a hold of him. Here was Abel doing everything that he was supposed to do, doing it in the right attitude, doing it in the right way, trying his best to please God. And Cain was not. And when Cain realized that his lack of obedience unto God caused his offering to be rejected, he got angry with God and he got angry with Abel. Because Abel was doing what was right and he wasn't. And because of that, he was convicted. There's a lot of people in this world. You want to know one of the biggest reasons that people have a problem with Christians? It's because of conviction. Because I believe in the heart of every man. Now, I'm going to say something right here that I want you to think about, all right? In the heart of every man, I believe there is a desire, lost and saved. In the heart of every man, there is a desire to believe in God. If you go all the way back And I'm not going to go back all the way in time to the very beginning, but I'm just going to go back a couple of hundred years. When the settlers first came to America, when they landed here and they began to encounter the Native Americans or the Indians, as most of us remember them as being, they all had a god. They all worshiped or followed what they called the Great Spirit. You go back hundreds of years, the Aztecs, they had gods that they worshiped. I believe in the heart of every man there is just a natural desire to have a god. And most of the gods that were had were gods that you go back to the Greeks. They would create gods. They would make up gods. And that was their way of explaining where we came from, where the earth came from, where the sun came from. They tried to explain those things through the eyes of a god. That there was a God that created it. They made up gods. It was not the true God that we serve. But they had a desire to serve a God. And as we think about that desire that's in the heart of every man, as we think about where we are now, that desire that's down in the heart of every human being, there is a desire to have a God. God put that there. Now, those of us that have recognized Him as God, accepted Him as God, have professed our sin to Him, or confessed our sin to Him, professed Him as God, and are trying to follow God, you know what it's doing? It's angering those that know that they don't have God. And there is a anger in their heart. They're angry. They're mad at me and you because we stand on what's right. And they know we do. But they're not. And they recognize, just as Cain did, as we look at this, Cain wanted the favor of God. And he brought this sacrifice. He wanted God to meet him on Cain's terms. That's what most people want. They want God, but they want God on their terms. They want church, but they want church on their terms. They want salvation, but they want salvation on their terms. That's what Cain was desiring, just to have that fellowship with God, but it was going to be in his terms. But when Abel brought his sacrifice, it wasn't about Abel's terms. It was about God's. And he found respect. Now notice this. Look at verse number 6. The Bible said, and the Lord said unto Cain. Now he's talking to Cain. Cain has just displeased him. His offering has been rejected. Cain is angry, but God is still speaking to Cain. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? He said, Cain, why are you mad? I believe God said, Cain, you know how to do this right. You know what is required. You know what is expected. You know how that it is to be presented. And Cain, you've not done that. You know that you've not done that, so why are you angry? In verse number 7, he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Cain, you know how to do this right. You know what's expected of you. The demands have been put in front of you. Now, Adam had told Eve in the beginning to leave that fruit in that tree alone. That was the one commandment that they had. Go back, study it. You will not find another commandment that God gave to Adam except leave that tree alone. That's all, that's it. There was no other restrictions. He could do anything else. Everything else is open to him, available to him. He could eat whatever he wanted. He could enjoy anything that was there. Just leave that tree alone. That's it. And he couldn't even do that. But Adam had told Eve. He had communed that to Eve, said, all right, Eve, God has given us free reign here in the garden. We can eat anything. We can eat any fruit that's here. We can pick anything off of any tree except that one. Leave it alone. He told Eve tells us that when she told the serpent that I got to leave it alone. Adam wasn't there. Adam was not there when that happened. So why would it be hard for us to believe that Adam has told the same things to his children? I believe Adam has taught them. I believe Adam has communed to them. Now somewhere between the time that Adam had sinned against God and was cast out of the garden and the time that his children were born, I believe that God had met with Adam and had said, all right, now Adam, if you want to continue to have fellowship with me, this is what you're going to have to do. There's going to have to be offerings made. There's going to be have to be sacrifices. There's going to be these things that you're going to have to do in order to continue to have fellowship with me. So here we find that Adam's done that. He's taught his children that. And here God is reminding him. He's reminding Cain. He said, if thou do well, wilt thou not be accepted? You know what you're supposed to do. Everything is laid out there in front of you. You know. And here he tells us in verse 7, he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Notice the very next phrase that he says. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. All right, now those of us that are here this morning, I believe, are saved. Now, I don't know that. Only you know that for sure. I'm not telling you you're saved. I'm telling you that through the life that you have lived, I have seen good fruit. Okay? And I'm just simply saying that I believe that through your actions that you know God. But only you know that for sure. But those of us that are here this morning that are saved by the grace of God, we all have an inward knowledge of things that we can and cannot do. You say, preacher, I don't know that much about the Bible. I've not read it all the way through. I've not studied it the way some people have. I don't know everything, but I'm just being honest with you. If you're saved by the grace of God, God has put in you a knowledge, a basic knowledge of what you can and can't do. And it doesn't take a genius to figure it out. You know good and well there's things that you cannot do and continue to please God. There is something on the inside of you. When God saved you, the Holy Ghost has taken up abode in you and is dwelling in you. And you know, listen to me now, if you're saved, you know when you are doing wrong. You don't do it in ignorance. God did not put the tree in the garden and not warn Adam. He put it there and then he told Adam, leave it alone. Now, if Adam had went over and picked the fruit off of that tree and ate it and God came through and said, Adam, what are you doing? You weren't supposed to eat of that. Adam would have an argument and say, well, Lord, you didn't tell me. And he'd have a good argument. But God told him. God is not going to allow you to be able to point a finger in his face when it's all over and say, Lord, I didn't know. Because he's told you. He's told us. And he's put in the heart of us that are saved a knowledge of what's right and wrong. When I got saved, they didn't have to tell me that it was wrong to drink. I knew it was. When I got saved, they didn't tell me that I was going to have to quit cussing or quit using bad language. I knew that it was the right thing to do. There are things that you automatically know. And a lot of us, we still continue, for whatever reason, to do some of those things. But here, God is telling us. He said, now Cain, he said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. He said, if you do it right, Cain, if you do it right, I will accept the offering you made. And Cain could have come back with the exact same offering. He could have brought the exact same fruit. Here God is giving him an opportunity. Cain, go back. Do it right. He didn't say, throw out this offering, get rid of this offering, go get another one and bring it to him. He said, if thou doest well. He said, Cain, if you'll just bring what you've already brought and give it to me in the right attitude and in the right way, I'll accept it. I will accept. He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But he said, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now listen to me for just a minute and I'm done, all right? You and I have a knowledge of God. We know what God expects. We know what God demands. We know when we are doing wrong. There is, if you're saved, there's an alarm system that's built into your soul. And I do not believe that any child of God can sin and not knowing or not know that they're doing wrong. You may not fully understand it, but there's something down on the inside of you saying don't. Don't. My pastor, he told me a long time ago, he said that there was a group of young people in his church that came to him one day and said, Preacher, there's a movie that's come out and we want to go see it. And he said, I'd heard about it. And he said, I knew it wasn't good. And he said, we're wanting to go see it. Do you think it'd be all right? And he said, he looked at him and said, well, the fact that you're questioning whether it's right or wrong ought to answer your question. That if there's any doubt whatsoever that it is not right, then you need to leave it alone. There is something down on the inside of us that will allow us to understand. You may not fully understand why. Not yet anyway, but you know. You know that's something that you need to leave alone. And here God is telling Cain, he said, if you continue. He's saying, Cain, you know what you did was wrong. I'm giving you an opportunity to make it right. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it again. And if you'll do it again in the right attitude, I'll accept it. But Cain, if you don't, then sin lieth at the door. Now, when it's talking about that sin lying at the door, it's almost given us a picture of a wild beast as it is stalking its prey. And as that beast will get close to its prey, you'll see that as it tries to conceal itself. It'll try to hide itself. And it'll wait for the perfect opportunity and then it'll pounce. That's the picture that God is giving us. He said, if you continue to do what you're doing, he said, sin is laying in wait that at the right opportunity, it will pounce and it will attack and it will destroy. Cain, if you don't go back and get it right, you are making yourself available. You are making yourself vulnerable to sin. Do you believe this morning, the Bible talks about, let me just put it this way. You know as well as I do that when you begin to not do the things that you know is right with God. You may have lived your life and you've walked with God for many years and you've tried your best to do this and you've tried your best not to do this and you've tried to please God and everything. And in the society that we live in today, there's a lot of folks saying, well, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be that strict. You see, the problem is a lot of the churches that are around us are wanting God on their terms, not on God's terms. And you ain't going to get God on your terms. Well, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. And you get to a place where you say, well, you know, maybe I don't have to do it that way. Maybe they're right. Maybe I can be a little more lax in my convictions. Maybe I can do a few things that I've always thought was wrong. I might be, and you'll start to do a couple of those things. And if you're not real careful before you know it, then you're doing things that you would have never dreamed you would have done. It gets easier and easier. And easier. It's like missing church. You start missing church, you might miss once or twice. Well, I've got to go do this, I got to go do that. And you'll miss church, and the next time something comes up, it's a little easier to miss church. You can come up with an excuse a little bit quicker. God's telling Cain, and God already knows that the human nature is to sin. That's because of what Adam had done. That's their nature. That's the reason they're presenting the sacrifice to begin with. They're bringing the offering to God because they've sinned. And God said, if you don't get it right, Cain, the next time sin presents itself, it's going to be easier for you to sin. It's lying at the door, waiting on the opportunity to pounce. You say, well, what happened? Look at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He killed his brother. Why? Because of the anger that was in his heart. He was angry that God had accepted the sacrifice or the offering of Abel and hadn't accepted his. Now, isn't that amazing? The Bible didn't say that he took a 9mm and did it. How did he kill him? I don't know. Rock, stick, bare hands. It was already in the heart of Abel to take the life of his brother. Why? Because he had walked out the door. God told him, he said, if you do not do what is supposed to be done and you choose to go on with your life, if you walk out that door of opportunity that I've given you to offer that sacrifice to make things right, if you turn around and walk out, then you are making yourself vulnerable unto greater sins. And that's exactly what he did. It started with just a proud look or a proud attitude, or just an attitude of I don't want to be here, and it turned into murder. Not just of an average fellow out on the street, but his own brother. Sin does not always start out with something great and horrendous, but it starts out as something small. It starts out as something that you really think, well, it ain't really that bad. It ain't really that bad. It's just like drugs. You start out, they'll start you out with something small. Somebody, hey, you ought to try this. It'll make you feel good. They say, why don't you try the marijuana, smoke a little bit of pot. It'll make you feel good. It ain't that bad. It ain't going to hurt you. Well, here's the problem. They'll try it for the first time. They like the way it made them feel. They'll do it for a little while, and then it gets to where it don't have the effect that it once had. And your body's craving the feeling that it got the first time that you did it. So what are you going to do? You'll turn to something a little bit stronger. You'll try something a little bit stronger. Maybe the next time, instead of the marijuana, you'll try the cocaine. Something a little stronger. Something with a little bit more power behind it. And before you know it, you're a full-fledged drug addict. And you're on some things that you cannot get away from. But it started something small. Sin is never going to pounce on you with everything that it's got all at once, but it's going to sneak in. And then when the opportunity's right, it will pounce with everything in it, and it will destroy you. I've seen good men start playing around with stuff that they should have left alone. Good men start fooling around with something they should have left alone. And before you know it, it started out as something small, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden, sin pounced and it destroyed them. We think about the sin of David, and he's just the first one that came to mind. We think about the sin of David. The sin started with a look. Now, I kind of like to think, now David was a man after God's own heart. And regardless of what you believe, I don't believe when he saw Bathsheba that night that he sent for her, I don't believe that was the first time that he saw her. But it started with a look. And maybe the very first time that he walked out on the roof and he looked and he saw her out there, I want to think that David turned his head. And maybe he went back inside thinking, I shouldn't have seen that. But you know what sin will do? It'll continue to remind him, hey, you remember what you saw? Do you remember what you saw? Why don't you just sneak? Nobody knows you're out, but just sneak out there and maybe get another look. Ease out there and take another look. And it may have gotten to a place that David, it was a common thing that he'd walk upon the roof when he knew she was there, that he might see her. And then all of a sudden it came to that point that he couldn't take it anymore. And he sent for her. They said, he asked, who is this? They said, is this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now Uriah was a good friend of David. As a matter of fact, if you read about the mighty men of David, guess who's listed in the mighty men of David? Uriah the Hittite. He knew who he was. They said, is this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Uriah's off the war. He's not home. And he sent for her. And that began the destruction of David. You see, it'll all start with something real simple. Just a simple rebellion. Just saying, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to do this. I just don't want to. And it's going to develop into something greater and something greater and something greater. And the next thing you know, you're in trouble. But here, it all comes back to this. God told Cain, he said, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? You may be in that place that sin has began to entice, that it's began to draw, that it's began to pull. A little something that maybe you did that it felt good. Now the Bible will tell you that there is pleasure in sin for a season. It's not something that you will continually enjoy. It is something that will bring you to a place in your life that you will be sick of this. And you want rid of this. You want it gone. And you can't. Because your flesh has become so addicted to whatever it is. But God told Cain, he said, if thou doest well. You see, he gave him that opportunity. I mean, Cain, when he came and God told him, he said, I will not accept this. I will not accept this. He had the opportunity at that moment. God gave him the opportunity. Cain, back up. Let's do it again. Make it right. Let's make it right. Do you know what God is doing this morning? He's saying, let's make it right. You've started on this road. You started down this way. You know that it's not right. And here's your opportunity to make it right. But you don't want to walk out the door. Because sin lieth at the door waiting to pounce. I'd like for every head to be bowed for just a minute, every eye closed. Now, as I said a while ago, I believe, and I don't know this for a fact, but I believe everybody here this morning is saved. I believe that, okay? At least the majority. And you're sitting here this morning, and as I was preaching this morning, God's touched your heart. That little thing that you did, that little phrase that you used, that place that you went, God's brought it back to your attention. That friend who said, why don't you do this? That friend that you want to impress, and you said, well, I'll just go with them. And God is saying, you know that that was wrong. You know you should not have done it. But I love you, so I'm going to give you an opportunity to get it right. Here is your opportunity. This altar's open. You can do as Abel and step forward and do what you know is right. Make things right with God. Bring that offering unto Him, which is you yourself. Present it to Him in the right attitude, and He will accept it, and He will forgive, and He will help you to make things right. But if you choose not to, the next step will be worse. And then the next step will be worse. You've got an opportunity this morning to be as able and make things right with God. Will you come? As God's touching your heart, God's pulling at your heart, you know in the depths of your soul, you need to come. You know you do. You need to swallow your pride. You need to forget about what somebody might think. You need to get the rebellion out of your heart. You need to say, God, forgive me and help me. And you need to get in an altar and you need to make things right with Him. Here's your chance. Will you come? As we wait just a moment, will you come? My Father, as we bow in your presence again today, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity I've had to stand before this congregation. And Lord, I pray more than anything this morning, I pray that I've pleased you with what I've said. I pray, God, that it has brought glory to your name. I pray, Heavenly Father, that it has been a help to your people. I pray this morning, Father, that you had me preach this, that it might be preventative. God, that before someone does something, God, that they'd remember this message and it would keep them from it. But Father, if there's one here this morning that has already started to try to cross that line, I beg, Father, that you would deal with them. God, that you'd make your spirit real to them as you did with Cain. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd again give them the opportunity to make it right. Heavenly Father, please deal with those that are here and help us, Lord, I pray. Now, Father, again, I thank you for the privilege we've had to be here. I thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done in our heart. I thank you, Father, for how that you have blessed my heart for being here this morning. And God, I pray that we could leave rejoicing knowing that you are our God. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.